I need one of those, thank you, John.
You do.
So I'm still preaching a Christmas sermon, so I thought, you know, I haven't done many. And so we're just at the end of the story, in the story of Anna and Simeon. We're just going to read from the Luke chapter 2. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marvelled about what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And then, as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshipping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Israel. So the Christmas story continues, and I think this is part of the Christmas story, because it's still people giving glory to God for a baby that had been born in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem. And part of the story was actually bring that on, that they had to go and obey the law, what the law said. And so they went up to Jerusalem for Mary's purification, and to, we would call it, dedicate the baby. And they went up to the temple to do that. And the first thing we can gain from this is they actually loved and respected God so much, even though they had a baby who was Jesus, they still went up and did all the stuff that there was needed to do to fulfil the law. And there was no arrogance, no celebrity culture.
What are you doing?
What on?
Try that.
Where's that picture? There it is. There's no celebrity culture. They didn't go up and say, hey, Messiah coming through, make room, get out of the way. They just went up as normal people, as Mary and Joseph. And they did right by the law, and they presented him to God, just as Hannah had been with Samuel. This was just a normal thing to do, you took your first child up and presented them to God, especially the first male child. But then there was nothing at all that Hannah didn't do that they didn't do as well. Hannah went up there. As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. And that's what he did. Samuel lived in the temple the whole of his life. And Jesus was shown to be dedicated to God. They were doing everything they had been told. And actually, doesn't matter when we have our children, because even in tradition now, we have a new baby in the church, they tend to be dedicated to God. And we set that free, we say, actually, God, I want you to use this child. I want you to take this child, I want them to become saved, and they're old enough to make that decision. But you say, I want you to use this child, I want them to stay in your kingdom and not backslide. And this is why we dedicate our children to God. And that's a great example of what we want to do. So what can be seen in this story then? Old-fashioned word. Perseverance. We can be available. And whoever you are, whatever you've done, God can still use you. And that God wants to use you. Okay. And so that's an example to our children. But what did Mary and Joseph know about Jesus? Well, they've been told a number of things. Get through there. They've been told his name is going to be Jesus. Now, how many of us are told what the name of our child is going to be before they're born? Not very often. And to Mary, he says, he's going to be great. He's going to be the Son of the Most High. He's going to reign over the throne of his father David. He was going to reign over the house of Jacob. Of his kingdom there will be no end. And he was going to be holy, the Son of God. And Joseph was told he was going to be called Jesus as well. And he was going to save his people from their sins. The strange thing about that is that how much did that impact on Mary and Joseph? Surely if he was going to be the Messiah, they would have had that celebrity culture. They would have had that celebrity thing. They can go into the temple anytime they like, go anywhere. But actually Mary can only go as far as the court of women. Ascadana. And there were old things they would have known of the prophecy. These ones, behold the virgin could bear a son. And they would call his name Emmanuel. We sang that this morning. God with us. I mean, that's a massive thing to know that your child is going to be called God with us. That's quite a loud thing to hear. Quite a sizable thing to hear. And the shepherds were spoken to as well. Fear not, for behold, I bring you news of great joy. That will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. And to the wise men. That's not the verse I want. And to the wise men, he said, fear not, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written in the prophets. O you, O Bethlehem in the land of Judah, by no means least among the rulers of Judah, from you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So all these things and prophecies Mary and Joseph I would have known or would have heard when the angels spoke to them or when the shepherds came. If there's any reason for getting a big head, any reason for expecting to be looked after and to be great, that was that Jesus was going to be this wonderful baby and we should really, really get privileged for that. And you can add all more scriptures onto that. But actually, at the end of this, there have been 400 years, and there's so much talking now about Jesus, so many prophets, and there's so many angels coming and seeing, that actually, these people, Simeon and Anna, trusted God in the silence. Nothing. In the silence of their earth, and God wasn't speaking, he was still available, still around. And so knowing this already, they met up with Simeon. As I said before, they'd only go as far as the court of the women, because as far as I could go in the temple. And they met with Simeon, this old man who was devout. Probably, you know, most of us when we look at people who are holier or more spiritual than us, we have this sense of awe, and perhaps they're a little bit weird as well. But Simeon lived righteous and possible to in the law of God as much as he could. He was committed. It wasn't a some days I will and some days I won't thing. He was there waiting and ready. And he was possibly, we don't actually know, it suggests that he was near to death. And he promised to see the Messiah before he died. But there's something weird about this, you see, because, you know, in our culture, for an old man to come up and grab hold of your baby, there's very much a don't touch my baby sort of thing around in life today. I remember when James was young, being told a story where somebody come up and say, oh, your baby's lovely, can I touch it? He's like, no, back off.
Chased around a supermarket.
Yes. So, you know, there's a real mental block of actually somebody coming, an old man coming and grabbing your child. But yet there wasn't going to be any of that from Mary and Joseph. And he'd come there in the spirit. There was a divine appointment. Because he didn't know when Mary and Joseph were going to come bring the baby Jesus. He just kept coming. Or the Spirit said to him, actually, you've got to go today. Go and do as you're told today, and you'll meet the Messiah. Phew, at last, you don't know how long he'd been hanging on for before he could pass away. But even so, it was a divine appointment. And he said all these wonderful things about this baby. And you've got a whole compromise, a whole two sides of the thing here. Because the Jews and the Jewish leaders thought that Jesus was going to come, the Messiah was going to come as a mighty army, as a mighty king, and kick out the Romans. And that's what they believed that prophecy said the consolation of Israel would be. But that was just ever going to be just temporary. It needed something more. It wasn't just about chopping out the Romans. The consolation of Israel wasn't about what Israel could do. Because if we look through an Old Testament history, they had no ability at all to stay faithful to God. They just simply couldn't. They couldn't do it. Even wandering in the desert. So this whole consolation of Israel needed something more permanent. It needed a change of heart. As Ezekiel said, Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And that was what was needed for Israel. It needed the Messiah who was actually going to be for a long time, forever. And that's only fulfilled in the Messiah that was going to come, who wasn't a great soldier, wouldn't throw out the Romans necessarily, but be the leadership, would be the thing that brings them back to God. And it's the same for us today. We need the same sort of salvation, because we're not always so great at doing what God wants. And we can't earn our salvation, because it's all a God work. God does everything we need to do. Even we fight God, and sin sometimes is our master and leads in the wrong direction. So it's a God work. And it's what God wants to do. It brings a complete change, a change of heart, not just a change of lifestyle necessarily. It's from the heart the lifestyle change comes, not from just changing things in your life. And he was going to see death before he saw God's salvation. And in his hands he held a baby. Now, if God told you that was his salvation, you were just holding a baby. That's not something you were thinking immediately, this is God's salvation. But he seems to be in absolutely no doubt. And God's salvation was coming, and it was going to be great. But it wasn't because Jesus was going to be a great statesman, or to be a great leader, but Jesus was going to be a great sacrifice. Which brings me on to what sort of salvation did God give? Now, they would have known, and in that sacrifice, they would have sacrificed two young pigeons. They would have died. Let's put it right down the bottom. They would have died. And it's the same with all the salvation. The only way that they could get right with God in the Old Testament was to kill animals. And so was that in Mary and Joseph's and Simeon's minds that perhaps salvation of Israel meant something was going to die? And it was not just for Israel, it was prepared in the presence of all peoples. A worldly great person wouldn't be seen by all peoples because there wasn't the communication we have now. We see everything that goes on in the world, or what the media tells us goes on in the world. But every human empire, before and after this, was defeated by somebody eventually. Everyone was going to see this kingdom and know this kingdom in the whole world and see that it was prepared in front of everybody in the world. And another prophecy is a light revelation to the Gentiles. Jesus was going to be the light of the world. He was going to reveal what we are, how we are, and reveal who Jesus is. And he was going to show us the way back to relationship with God. And controversially, it was also going to bring glory for Israel. Through Jesus and the promise through Abraham and your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Directly talking about Jesus. And so this brings us back to a principle. There is salvation for all through Jesus Christ. God keeps his promises, is eternal in his plan, and he brings his purpose to to fulfillment. But unfortunately, not without controversy. You see, he was going to be rejected by the religious leaders. He was going to be the stone that the builders rejected. He was going to be opposed. And that's really, really hard to take on, the Messiah. Looking at this baby, was going to be opposed by the religious leaders and going to be unpopular with them and with lots of the world now. There's nothing more unpopular than being a Christian in many places of the world. And then he said to Mary, probably the hardest thing you'd ever heard, a sword will pierce your side. Would she understand that as seeing the death of her son? Would she have known what that meant? I believe she would. Again, I come back to the animal sacrifices that were for forgiveness of sins. And then if you look at the sermon at the wedding at Cana, when Jesus talked about his wine, he said, it's not my hour yet, it's not my time. Again, pointed to the fact that at some point he'll be doing communion, he'll be showing the Lord's Supper and his blood being shed. You see, that through this and through what Mary knew and understood, and she kept saying it, she pondered in her heart, can we say with any assurance that Mary knew what's going to happen to Jesus? I did do a quick little study and see if actually she was mentioned by name specifically as Jesus' mother at the resurrection or at going to the tomb to see whether Jesus was alive again. Perhaps she knew already. That's speculation on my part, but I take that as gospel. And Simeon made this clear by saying the sword will pierce your side, that something had to die. And it seems it would have been Jesus. And then Anna comes in, and she could only go as far as the court of women as well. But she'd been there a long time. She's been spending all her time in the temple, praying, worshipping, and fasting. And it's strange that she had a relationship with God. She was definitely old, but she had developed such a relationship with God that she was in the temple every day worshipping. And as a quick aside, I mean, there seems to be some really faithful women in the Christmas story. We've got Elizabeth, who believed that her husband didn't. We've got Mary, who also got faith from God. And Anna, who was a woman who was trusting God and waiting, coming and seeing and fasting and praying. A real spiritual women. And they're examples for us all as well, how we should live our lives and how we should respond to God's calling. And it also brings some more things in that age is no limit to witnessing to God. Edna's shown us this morning. Neither young nor old to keep up spending time with God and praying and fasting. Single is not a problem either, because God is loved to single people. Anna was single for most of her life. And so it's really good to understand that in these situations we need to stick with God. Old-fashioned word again, perseverance. That actually, even when things are bad, when things are quiet, when things are silent, we're still listening to God. We're still wanting God to come through. But we're also still praying, still fasting, doing all the things, reading our Bibles, even in the most difficult times, that we keep at it. We keep at it. When the church upsets us, we keep at it. That's not the thing that our faith is built on. Our faith is built on Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Our faith is built on the resurrection. And so to be away from that in a difficult times, it should be our place that we run to. The Bible, our faith, what we know of Jesus, how we know Jesus, our relationship with him is what we run to and keep coming back, perseverance. And then with the things that we think that limit us or there are no restrictions of God, whether we're young, old, single, a single mum, divorced, separated, married, healthy, unwell, weak, anxious, there are no restrictions to God using people. If I quote, what was it? Don Francisco. He could even use a dog next door if he'd been so inclined. Okay, so he's talking about Balaam and the donkey talking. But actually, God has an ability, has a way, and wants to use you and me. And it's not just about pastors. It's not just about elders. It's not just about trustees. It's about the people who are standing in front of me, sitting in front of me. Every single one of them can be used by God. And God wants to use you. It doesn't have to be brilliant people. It doesn't have to be bright or have lots of degrees or anything like that. God still wants to use Hello, little man. Good, because he wants to use us for his glory. I've bestowed all my things here, look.
You have.
But consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And that's so wonderful that we start to understand that. But actually, that's the wrong one. There we go. We need to persevere. We need to keep going, even when you don't feel like reading your Bible. Even when you don't feel like talking to God, it's still time to talk to God. Even in those difficult times. To be available. We learned that when we looked at the shepherds. They were available. They weren't doing anything, particularly in the field, except looking after their sheep. We need to be available for God to use us and be aware that that's what we want to do. We need to be... Oh, let's get back. We need to understand that actually whoever we are, whether we're young, still the control team, or old, God can use us. He wants to use us, and he will use us if we're just willing to let him use us. We need to understand God wants to use us. Yeah? It doesn't have to be some wonderful story. It can be that actually you told the people who came to rescue you the ambulance that you go to church, that you love God.
Yeah, absolutely.
It can be not being that miserable, moaning person in the queue, but shining forth God. It can be all those sort of things, just smiling at people. We've taken great pleasure when we went out for walks with Toby for saying Merry Christmas to people over the last few days. And some of their faces are actually absolute panic when you said Merry Christmas to them and smiled at them. But that's something we can do. Hey, I don't think it's broken, but you can have that, it's fine for the moment. We'll take the back off you in a minute. So we need to understand these things and actually be aware that as Simeon was used, as Anna was used, as Mary, who we believe was a teenage girl, was used, as Joseph, who was probably an older man, was used, God got willing and wanting to use each one of us. You have a job to do in the new year. Even before that, we have a job to do, is to persevere, to keep going, stand firm in the difficult times, and to be available, and for God to use us, because he can and he will. Be used in the next year by Jesus. Let him do with you what he wants to do. Be willing, be available, be used, and bring glory to his name. It's in the way. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.